Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you tuned in on today. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. The scripture says, Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We truly come today to exalt the wonderful name of Jesus and to give his name the praise, glory, and honor that is due unto him. I pray that your day is being filled with the abundant blessings of the Lord that will make you rich and add no sorrow. On today, we have another beautiful lesson on today, and I'm so excited that you will join me. I want to welcome each and every one of you that are here and joined me on today, those that are listening from abroad and those that are near. We say greetings unto you. Our lesson is going to be remembering with reverence. We're going to find our scripture reading. It's going to be found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 down to verse number 30. I'm excited that you're here with me, and I know that God is going to bless you without a shadow of a doubt. Let us take a look at the scripture on today. It says, What have you not houses to eat or to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, the shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, and saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, sickly, among you, and many sleep. Now, we want to look at verses number 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It said, As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's body, the Lord's death, till he comes. And I want to repeat that again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, we must recognize the communion service provides an opportunity to reflect, remember, and give thanks for the supreme sacrifice that purchased our redemption. So each time we are having communion, we are reflecting upon, we are remembering, and we're giving thanks for the supreme sacrifice that purchased our redemption. Now, let us look. For some people observe communion every week, some monthly, and then some annually. But the timing of this service is not nearly as important as the reason behind it. To the church at Corinth in the first century, communion revealed their attitude and action towards their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Their attitude revealed their misunderstanding of its significance and the place and importance of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Communion should be a special time of unity, reflection, remembrance, and giving of thanks for the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. How we approach this time can have a serious barrier on our lives here on earth. Therefore, we need to take heed, and we must recognize and hold fast to these practices that God has given to us as a church. Now, let's look further. Let's look into the fact of unity that is enjoyed in the communion. And we're going to look at Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. And it reads on this line, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that run down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garments as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. It has been stated that the reason for the tremendous revival in some foreign land is the unity among the believers there. Now, biblical unity is not achieved by all religious denominations getting together in spite of their major doctrinal differences or regardless of biblical error. Rather, biblical unity comes when we are sanctified through the truth of the Word of God, John 17 and 17. Now, unity is not to be enjoined at any cost. Truth is more important than unity. But as the psalmist stated, when brethren of light and precious faith unify, salvation and anointing result. More than ever before, we need to unify our precious fellowship of God-called believers. We need to rally around the name of Jesus, the baptism of believers in the name of Jesus, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking with other tongues. Communion is a time to enjoy our unity as fellow Christians and members of the local assembly. What a blessing it is to gather around the Lord's table to share the Lord's Supper. What a blessing it is to remember together the Lord's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. What a blessing it is to share the common fellowship and special presence a communion service produces. Some people do not partake of communion for the fear of doing so unworthily. We should realize that we are a fellowship of the unworthy who have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We should look for a reason to include others in ourselves in communion service and not seek ways to exclude ourselves or others from this blessed time. Unity involves more than talking about and possessing it. We must want to share the blessing of the Lord's presence with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let's look further. Getting together for the good. 1 Corinthians 11 and 17 states, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, but ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Whether weekly, monthly, or yearly, we shall observe communion with a worthy attitude of love, respect, and reflection. The Corinthians were taking the Lord's Supper in a disorderly and disrespectful manner. They saw the occasion as an opportunity for gluttony and drunkenness rather than a reverent remembrance of the Lord and partaking of his goodness. In so doing, they invited God's discipline. What a shame it would be for the church to come together and actually grow worse in the progress. The presence of Jesus and the observance of communion should bring us closer together rather than driving a wedge between us. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 state, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul gave a good example of what fellowship should and will do for us. When we gather in his name, we can receive the washing of his word and the sanctifying of his presence. The name and the spirit justifies us when we are joined together to celebrate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Certainly, it is our Father's will to gather us together for good. Now, let's take and explore that for just a moment and look at the and contextualize that to the relevancy of today. When we begin to look at coming together to celebrate the death, burial, and the resurrection, that transcends every social, economical status. It transcends any nationality. It transcends everything to bring us together for a common purpose and focus, that is to celebrate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So when we come together and have communion together and think, we come in and focusing in on that blessed, blessed redemption that was attained for us over 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we as children of God, when we have our communion services, it's a sober service, a time where we come together and focus in on what Jesus had done for us, that God had prepared himself a body to come to reconcile man back unto him, to shed his precious blood. And now we're coming together to focus directly on the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And that brings the ultimate victory and unity and unification of the body of Christ together, because now we're focusing on the most precious thing in our salvation. Now let's look. And let's look at dealing with division. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 19, and also in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 9. It says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there is the division among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresy among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now here, we must recognize, let's find out what's going on and contextualize this. What was going on? Paul was dealing with the division that was going on in the church. He was dealing with some of the issues that was actually transpiring that was going on at that time in the early church. Now, look how the wisdom of God, he recognized that these same self issues that took place in the early church are some of the same divisions and heresies and various things that will take place also in the post-modernity church. And so here we are. We are dealing with these two dynamics that are going on that are still relevant. And so Paul wanted to deal with it. And so let's take a little further look at how Paul is telling us how to deal with this, because that same spirit that comes to divide the church, it's the same thing that's trying to divide the church even now. It's that although we may have our favorite preachers, teachers, or leaders in the church, God's church, there are no superstars. Jesus is the one who alone is to receive all glory and praise. We only rob him when we allow others to worship us. The development of division and cliques is a sure sign of immaturity of the body of Christ. We are all one family, and we all have one master. Jesus alone died for our sin. It is his sacrifice that we remember in the communion service. It is his glory that we seek to increase. When division arises in the church, the source is satanic. Division is sin. The Lord hates discourse and division, so we must deal with this speedily and clearly. So here, children of God, we must recognize when the enemy come in to try to cause division among the saints and things, you must recognize that is a satanic attack against the church. Now, we must recognize that there are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, even seven are abomination unto him. That is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that are swift to shed innocent blood, a heart that deceive wicked imagination, feel that be swift in running to feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speak lies. Now here he's saying that twice. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. And that's over in Proverbs 6:16-19. Now let's stop for just a moment and let's probe that a little deeper. And let's look well into that, because it's relevant for us today, and we must be conscious of what's going on around us and among us. We cannot allow division and people to come in and cause division and things. We must begin to recognize that when division tries to creep in, that is a satanic attack against the body of Christ. And so we must recognize that. And once we recognize that, then we're able to properly deal with that and to really to bring it into subjection and binding that spirit and things, teaching people the value of unity is another antidote or weapon to come against that by sharing with them the value of coming together in the spirit of unity and oneness around the values and the principles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he's given to his body, the church. And so once we begin to teach that and to horn that and to model that and to share it and things, people are able to understand and have a clear understanding of that which what God is desiring for us to have as children of God. Now let us look further. It said assembling for the right reason. So we dealt with division. We recognize where division, the Lord hates discourse. The Lord hates when people come in and cause division and try to separate the church. And so we must deal with it. So you as child church leaders, we must deal with it. And things. And if you see someone coming in and trying to whisper against the man or the woman of God, we must deal with that, because we don't want discord. We don't want to break unity in the body of Christ. And God said, you know, there's six things that he hates: abomination, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, and feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and that soweth discord among the brethren. So we must recognize when we see these characteristics or things that are going on, we must deal with it, okay? Now let's look at another piece here. It said, assembling for the right reason. When we come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. That was 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 20 through verse number 22. Now, first of all, Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for the division among them, a division that fell along social lines and expressed in the meals held in the church service. So the battle was in the kitchen. The battle was in, you know, the fellowship service after dinner. The battle was in, I remember as growing up as a girl, going to the basket dinners. The church basket dinners out there after service, out there on the church lawn and things. So here he said it was in the meal. It was in their coming together to fellowship and things, where the division and the social life, lies trying to divide, you know, oh, well, this group sit over here and that group's over there, and no one's intermingling and coming together in the spirit of unity and leaving their own places of abode or comfort zone and making someone else feel welcome and coming together in the spirit of unity. So here was the lines was drawn, and it caused division. It said, in their zeal to replicate the event of Jesus eating his last Passover meal with the 12 disciples, each member, church member, brought food to the church gathering to eat. Class division resulted, and the intended fellowship was broken. There could be no fellowship when such division existed. But if they were not going to share in true fellowship, they should have eaten at home. Moreover, apparently some were getting drunk at the Lord's table. So these are all the stuff that was going on, and Paul was having to deal with it and telling them, wait a minute, no. That's not the right thing. That's not what God is calling for. And he had to send a letter to the church to get things back in order. And if we recognize that when you look at the number 10, 10 means God's divine order. And so God is calling for divine order in his house. And so we as children of God, we must establish and uphold and respect the divine order of God's kingdom in this house, okay? When we come together for worship and fellowship, it is to create the victory Christ has given us over sin. We should not get drunk with wine of this world. We are only to get drunk on the Spirit or in the Spirit of God. Moreover, we are brother and sister in Christ is in need. We should share their burden and lighten their load. This is the right way to come together. Now, let's take a look at another aspect. The first communion service, Matthew 26 and 28. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. For about 3 years, this group has spent most days and nights together. Now the end was near. Little known to the 12 was the fact that the night would be their last night with the Lord. At this Passover feast, another kind of sacrifice was being prepared. The Lord of glory would soon offer his own precious blood for the remission of all sins, past, present, and future. Yet even in the setting of the Last Supper, the disciples were arguing about who was greatest of their group, Luke 22 and 24. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me," Matthew 26 and 21. When the disciples came together that last time before the crucifixion, the Lord gave them special revelation for the hour ahead. It was at the Last Supper that Jesus clearly spoke about his upcoming betrayal into the hands of the Jews. Yet even in those last wandering moments, the disciple could not really grasp the gravity of the situation. When we come together to share in this Lord's Supper, Jesus can share with us his insight into his plan and will. His desire is that we draw close to him and we will hear his heart and feel the pulse of his will. Now, a time of examination and thanksgiving. Now, let us look further at a time of examination, because we as children of God, we must continually examine ourselves. And because the word of God commanded us to and exhorted us to and invite us to. And let's look at the scripture over in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 29 say, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, let's look further into this. It is clear that the Lord associated his own betrayal that evening for the Last Supper with our unconcern and ill feelings towards our brethren at the communion table. Now, Paul gave us insight into the chastening and the corrective hand of God in his teaching on communion. 1 Corinthians 11 and 30. "For this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, we must grasp that scripture 1 Corinthians 11:30. It's very key for us children of God to recognize what's going on spiritually, the weakness, the sickliness, and some sleeping, because they're coming to the communion table with not even dealing with these particular issues that are in their life and not examining themselves. And some are sick spiritually, some are weak spiritually, and some are sleeping spiritually. Now, that's profound. Now, let's look further. Our treatment and attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ is a serious matter. Apparently, the Corinthians actually suffer sickness and death because of their inability to discern the importance of the proper personal relationship within the body of Christ. Now, I hope you grab a hold of that and things, because that can cause sickness in the body of Christ, because one don't know how to stay in right relationship and that division and things, and coming to the communion table without dealing with some of those issues that we have in our lives and things, and bringing closure to it and repenting and walking on and moving forward into a healthy and a whole place. That's why my book is so profound. Self-care is key. It talks about these issues, talks about getting it right, talks about when you go through a traumatic situation, what to do, how to deal with it and move forward and things, as opposed to just walking past it. No, we must deal with it and allow God to be glorified in and through our life. It is of grave importance how we treat our brethren or sisters in Christ. With regards to communion, we must partake in a worthy manner. We will never actually be worthy of this sacrifice. We can only find merit in Jesus granting a worthiness and then take a worthy attitude and approach in communion. The Apostle Paul went on to give us some guidelines on to follow for preparing ourselves for this sacred time of remembrance. Now, let's look at these guidelines. And there's three elements that I want you to write down, and so that you can have this and you can personally make sure you adhere to the guidelines and that you can stay in that whole and healthy place. Number one, to examine ourselves. We should look deep into our hearts to see if there is a division, divisive, unforgiving, grudgeful spirit. If so, we should take care of it biblically. We should go to our brother or sister, confess our wrong, and make amends and restitution. Then we are ready to benefit from the sacred moment of the communion service. Now, some problems in the church today is this because of improper handling of personal and personality problems within the body. Too often, instead of going to the effort to make things right and work out personal differences, some people try to escape the problem by just changing churches. Sadly, this never solves whatever the problem may exist. The wrong is allowed to fester like a sore, eventually poisoning the person's spirit and things for them to cause great bitterness. Let us examine ourselves and make things right, right where we are. Then let us share in the Lord's Supper. And it's very, very key, child of God, to examine ourselves and things. Somebody get on your nerve, because, you know, it's real. Come on, let us not fool ourselves. And that's why one thing Pastor Armin like to keep it real. You may have some personalities that just kind of irk you and things, and you don't know why they irk you. Even the screeching of their voice may irk you and things like that. But you need to deal with that so it won't fester in your spirit and cause bitterness down on the inside and things like that. And say, oh, some folks say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. Because the devil will tell you it doesn't matter, but it's deep down in your spirit. You just push it back down and things, and then one day it's going to come up. But if you deal with it and just say, why am I acting like that? Why am I feeling that way towards him or her and things? And begin to take ownership of your own feelings and things and deal with it and say, you know, I really shouldn't be feeling like that because they haven't did nothing to me. And Lord, please forgive me from harboring that type of a spirit towards my sister and my brother, or them harboring the spirit that way towards me. And when I begin to deal with that and examine myself and deal with it and say, you know, my choice is to love them, You know, I may not like everything that they do. I may not like their behavior, how they handle things. But my charge from the scripture standpoint and God standpoint is to owe no man nothing but the love. And so my choice is to love them and things. But also I got to deal with why my spirit is the way it is and things and bring closure to that so I can stand in a good place, a fresh place, a whole place, and to love them. And so it's very, very key for us as children of God to deal with our issues. Oh, child of God, come on and shout hallelujah. Oh, slap yourself with a high five and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We're moving higher to higher grounds because it's real. And when we don't really be real to ourselves and be true to ourselves, then we're lying to ourselves. So we must be true. There are people that you probably have differences with and things. But if you learn how to deal with those differences and learn how to bring it to a healthy place and things without offending others, then God can tremendously use you and bless you in a special way. Now, you must recognize that there will be people that no matter what you can do, you can jump as high as you want to. You can forgive them. You can bring them 5 dozens of roses, a box of candy, and they still don't like you. Well, then things, well, then that's not you. That's a problem that they have to deal with between them and God because you're standing in a fresh and a clean place and a whole place, and now you're able to begin to love them even in their places of bitterness and things. But you must recognize that you have done what God will want you to do, and so move forward and things and recognize that person have to come to grips with why they're feeling that way towards you. And you no longer have to come to a grip or hold on to their shortcomings or their dislike with you. So recognize that and understand that God is the God of glory, and he will do it and things. But we must examine ourselves and make sure that things are right and right where we are. Then let us share in the Lord's Supper together. Now, principle number 2. Eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We can fail the Lord by not partaking of communion as he commanded. People who fear receiving communion possibly had sin in their lives or which they need to repent. Now, not partaking of communion will not make the sin to go away. Only repentance and restitution will heal the hardened heart and attitude. So, child of God, you know, even if you choose not to take the communion and things, you're failing to do what God wants you to do. Repent. You know, turn around from that. Stop doing that. Get the sin out of your life so you can be in right standing with God and things. Go to God. I tell the church all the time, you know, when God shows us things in our lives, and this goes for anybody, when God shows something in our life that is not pleasing to him and we come and we feel convicted and we feel bad about it, guess what? God is not doing that to overthrow you, but he's doing it out of a place of love so that you can repent of that thing and that you can be in right standing with God and you can move on to a higher place and level with God because you dealt with it. It's when we run from him and not allow our deeds to be made known unto him, and he already know it. And things, but what he's saying is that I'm giving you grace and I'm giving you mercy and compassion to get it right. And things, judgment is not executed expediently. And the reason why it's not executed expediently, because we're living in the dispensation of grace. And, you know, his grace is sufficient and things. But that grace and that favor and that time is for us to get it right. So don't get it twisted and things like that. It's for us to get it right and things and be in right standard with God. Now, let's look at the third point. To be thankful, to take communion worthily would mean to do so with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. Jesus paid the price for all sins with his precious blood. Praise his holy name. So when we take a communion, we're being thankful for the blood that was shedded on Calvary 2,000 years ago for our redemption and for us and the remission of our sin. Now, so here, let's take a look at this because I want you to get it. We're going to examine ourselves. We're going to eat that bread and drink of that cup. Number three, we're going to be thankful when we come with a spirit of thanksgiving. And these are the values and the principles that we as children of God, we must hone those, and we must pass those values down to the next generation so that they can understand communion is a time of remembering and reflecting and communing with God. And it's a time for us to examine ourselves. It's a time for us to come and partake of the cup and take up the and eat and to be thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now, we're doing a beautiful series there. The Lord Jesus Christ woke me up, and he had me do a beautiful series there at our home church in regards about holiness and reverence and reverencing the holiness of God and maintaining that reverence in the house of God and in the lives of individuals. And we've been dealing with the Adam, the first Adam and the second Adam, and it just had been just so profound and things. And we're going to have this that series available for the children of God very, very soon. But, I mean, revelation, God has just been blowing my mind away with revelation and blessing the children of God and empowering them with a greater understanding of what's going on. Let us look further. And things here at our communion. We're going to wrap this up in just a few minutes. But it said the elements of communion. Now let's take a look at the elements because it's key for us to understand that. The element of communion, the broken body. It said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our grief and carried our sorrow, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knees before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of Jesus." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Matthew 27, verse 29 and 30. Isaiah the prophet is discerning the passion of the crucifixion, stated that the suffering servant would be beaten to a point of being unrecognizable. His appearance would be so altered that he would look inhumane. Jesus suffered in his body so that we could be cleansed from sin. He was beaten with stripes and mocked and beaten with rods, smitten with the palm, buffeted with a fist, hanged on a cross of wood and pierced in the side. What a price he paid for our peace and for our comfort and communion. We only partake of the bread. He partook of the execution and the excruciating pain and suffering and rejection. We partake of the meal. He partook of the wrath of ungodly man in order to appease the wrath of God that would be poured out on us instead. And so when the broken body, we can see now that Jesus did all of that for us so that we will not have to partake in that and thing. All we do is partake in the broken bread and the broken body, which is symbolized through the bread when we come together at communion. So when we take in the bread, we can remember all of the things that our Lord and Savior took on our behalf so that we would not have to feel the excruciating pain, nor do we have to feel the suffering or the rejection that he took for us, as well as all of the wrath of ungodly men that was poured out upon him, the spitting, being spit upon, being pierced in his side, his beard being pulled out, and all of the hideous things that have done what's done to him. We don't have to feel that, but we can come and partake with him when we commune with him. Amen. Now let's look at the shed blood. over in 1 Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians 11:25. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the souls." Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. It was in God's plan from the foundation of the world that the blood be shed to cover the man's sin. When the Lord robed Adam and Eve on the occasion of the first sin, it became clear that the only death could cover sin and appease the wrath of God. But it was God's plan from the world, before the world, that animal blood could never cleanse sin. It would take a greater and more perfect sacrifice to redeem mankind. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Now, let's take a look. Jesus' blood was the perfect component of the atonement. Jesus' sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice. In our communion observance, we remember the great price paid for our sin. In communion, Jesus is not sacrificed again or afresh. Only we partake in an observance to remember his sacrifice of the 2,000 years ago on Golgotha's hill. And so when we come and take of the blood, we are remembering that Jesus' blood was the perfect sacrifice. Oh, child of God. Oh, that is so wonderful. Wonderful, Jesus. Thank you for that, what you have done for your people. Now, let us look further. Let's look at the purpose of communion. It's a time of remembrance. When we have given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, for which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. The Jews celebrated the Passover on a yearly basis. The early church evidently observed the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. So just what is the pattern or the schedule that we should follow today? From Jesus' lips himself came the answer. "As often as you choose to observe it, we should do it in remembrance of him. It is not the frequency that matters, but the reason behind the observance. Communion is a time to remember. Human nature needs bent on remembering the things we should forget and forgetting the things that we should remember. Our new verse should remedy this malady. We need to remember that we were cleansed from the past sin by the blood of Jesus. We need to remember the pit from which the Lord saved us. What a wonderful work of redemption Jesus performed for us. We need to remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution and temptation and consider how blessed we are. We need to remember the sinner who does not know the Lord and renew our zeal to win the lost. We need to remember the awful price that Jesus paid for the sin that condemned us. We need to remember the grace and the love of God who reached down and lifted us out of sin and judgment. We need to remember to praise and thank the Lord. We need to remember to love and respect our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to remember to make amends and heal any and all earthly relationships. These are a few of the remembrance that communion should stir with within us. And so as we're doing this, God wants us to remember and remember everything and what's important unto God and what's important in our lives, that the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus and the price that it was paid for us to have favor. That we so lavishly share and of being blessed and highly favored. But when we remember in communion the price that was paid for us to come to that place of being blessed and being highly favored, we must remember it and show reverence unto that. Now let us look at further, a time of rededication and reflection. Now this is a cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. 1 Corinthians 11 and 30. In the Corinthian church, many believers were weak, sickly because of their haphazard approach to communion. At the time of receiving the Lord's Supper, we should rededicate ourselves afresh to serving the Lord and each other in the church. Communion is a serious matter and should not be taken lightly. We are to show forth the Lord's death until he comes. To show forth in the original language means to proclaim, to teach and announce, to gauge, to make known and to declare. When we receive the Lord's Supper, we declare our belief that the Lord is indeed coming again as he said he would. For every Old Testament prophecy stating that Jesus would come the first time, there are two declaring that he is coming back the second time. We are living in the end time. Perhaps this is the very generation that we will see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. Communion needs to remind us of the times we live in and renew in us an expectation of Jesus' second coming. Matthew 26 and 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. While we observe communion here, we look forward to the time when we will share it with our victorious Lord and Jesus Christ in heaven. Communion should remind us that we should hold nothing so dear in this life that we would not look strongly forward to the life to come. We need the attitude of the Apostle John. When closing the book of Revelation, he stated, Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so it is on our lesson today. As we look at communion and remembering communion and with reverence, not only are we going to the communion table, but we're going with a greater reverence. And that's what God said, Helen, tell my people, teach about reverence and that they must reverence me and reverence the things of God and recognizing that, you know, unity takes place when we come together. It transcends all economical, socio-economical status because we coming in one place, one mind, and remembering the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's bringing us back to a place of remembering what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered, that we may come and partake of communing with the broken body that was broken and things. Not a one of his bone was broken, but the things that he endured when he went to the cross of Calvary and the sin of mankind that was placed upon them and the wrath of man that was placed upon them that we do not have to partake in because of what he did on the cross of Calvary is bringing us together for the good, is dealing with division and assembling us together for the right reason that God wants us together. And then we also talked about the night of betrayal as well as talking about the time of examination and Thanksgiving. Then we also looked at also in our presentation and our talk today about the principles and the guidelines that we should follow as we're preparing to take communion. We talked about, number one, examining ourselves. Number two, eat of that bread and drink of the cup. It talked about also those that who have made up in their mind not to take communion. Well, if you have made up in your mind not to take communion, and then you are missing the whole point. We take communion because we're doing it in remembrance of God, and we're repenting of our sins and iniquity and things that will cause us to separate us from God. And so if there's sin in your life or there are things in your life you need to deal with, God don't want you to run from him. He wants you to get it right and repent of those things and come and commune with him and things and partake with him. And those that are not coming to the communion in the right way, they are sick, they're weak, and they're sleep spiritually and sitting right in Zion. But sick, sitting right in Zion, weak, sitting right in Zion, sickly in the body of Christ. And so we must deal with that spiritual disease in the body of Christ by dealing with examining ourselves. And getting forth and moving forth in the principles and the promises and the guidelines and the values that God has given to us as children of God, that we can be in a healthy and a whole place and not sleep, not weak, and not sick spiritually and things. Yes, can come driving up in your beautiful automobile, driving or stepping out in your beautiful outfit and things, a beautiful cologne, but can be spiritually sick, spiritually weak, or spiritually sick. And we must deal with those issues so that we can be at a whole place. And yes, we go through trials. Yes, we go through tribulation and devastation and various things in our life. But how are you going through that? How are you dealing with that? That's the whole key of being able to deal with these things that come to give a throw a blow and to overtake us. We must know how to deal with these things. Some things are not your fault because you launched into this battle and launched into this situation, or someone don't like you, or you're dealing with this other issue. What we must do, examine ourselves how we're doing with it, because that's all that matters. You know, if someone misunderstand our kindness for weakness, or someone misunderstand our kind words or gesture for something else, that's not on you. And things, that's on them. If they misinterpreted that, then and coming out of a different way, that's on them, not on you. Long as you stay in that whole place with God, and God will tremendously bless you. We also talked about the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as well as the elements. Another element of the communion was the broken body and things, and the purpose of communion being a time of remembrance as well as a time of reflection as well as rededication. So, child of God, when you go back to communion and when there's a communion service in your local church, remember those principles as you partake in communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in conclusion, when the Jews end their Passover meal, they traditionally concluded with these words, next year in Jerusalem. When we conclude with our communion service, we could likewise conclude, next year with Jesus in heaven. Communion is a time of unity, remembrance, reflection, renewal, rededication, reverence, examination, thanksgiving, and respect, not to be taken lightly or in an unworthy manner. Communion can be a time of sharing warmth of true fellowship, both with our Lord in heaven and with our sisters and brothers on earth. When we think of the elements of communion, the bread, the fruit of the vine, we are constantly reminded of the body and the blood of our Savior, who personally paid the high price of our salvation. And in the Lord's Supper, we are constantly reminded that Jesus is coming back, just as he said he would, in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, we praise God on today, child of God, to knowing that we can have communion and remembering God with reverence, respect, because we're coming together in that spirit of unity, that spirit of reflection, renewal, rededication, examination, thanksgiving, and respect. Because truly our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's worthy of all our praise. All praise, glory, and honor belonged unto him. So I pray that you have been blessed on today. It will help you to understand that why we see weakness in the body of Christ. Why do we see sickness in the body of Christ? And why do we see people sleep in the body of Christ? Why they can't see it? Why they can't understand it and employ it in their life? Because they have not examined themselves and dealt with those issues or things that perhaps that come to overthrow them even in their life. We must deal with the children of God so that we can maybe stay in right relationship with God and with our brothers and sisters in the Lord our God. I pray that this gave you understanding and gave you a clearer understanding of what some things that you see going on even in the body of Christ and why it is happening, and that you can help someone else or pass this information on and share it and things, but most of all, employ it into your life and allow it to be a part of your spiritual discipline and things of knowing how and what is important in the things of God and how to examine ourselves and to deal with those things that come immediately when you see division coming into the church or people causing division. Deal with it. Pray about it. And if God give you opportunity to talk about it or share with someone, share and share with them the things that even God don't like that can bring a division against the body of Christ. So it is our job to be the defender of the gospel and things and to live out the word of God that he's given unto us as children of God as a value in our life. I pray that you be blessed. I pray that your children and your children's children will be blessed, because the God that we serve, he makes us rich and add no sorrow in it. Oh, child of God. Father, we thank you for this lesson on today. I pray reverence in the heart and the mind of your people with a greater understanding of communion. I pray, oh God, that, Lord, when we come to the communion table, we come with a greater reverence, a greater thanksgiving, Lord, and reexamination and rededication, Lord, and reflection upon that which you have done in and through our lives and things, and that even that you're soon to come back to get a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Father, I pray, oh God, that you continue to bless your people and continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore, God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Come on, put your hands together and just shout hallelujah. We are getting ready to close on today. We want to say we thank you. I would love to hear from you, and you can go to my website at ShekinahGlory.com. To kind of glorytabernacle.com, or you can just Google my name into the Google search, Helen Orme, and it'll bring up our website as well and things. I want to hear from you. How did this lesson bless you and gave you a greater understanding of communion and us, the part that we play and what we must do as children of God and things? And so I pray that you've been tremendously blessed. May the blessings of the Lord continue to overtake you and bless you and make you rich and add no sorrow. In my closing, I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. Your miracle set between your nose and your chin. Open your mouth and ask God all over again. The Bible said, ask and you shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open again unto you. Oh, God is ready to do it. Are you ready to go back to God and ask him? Seek again. Go back and knock again. And watch God tremendously bless you. This is my prayer, oh God. May God bless you. I love you. But God love you even more. Bye-bye.